You often wonder what it would have been like at Calvary. Have you ever thought about that? Some people didn't realize that within less than 24 hours, the Lord Jesus had eaten the Last Supper with His disciples, had gone through the kangaroo mockery of a trial early morning hours. Peter had denied Him. And by 9 a.m. on Friday, Jesus had walked the way of suffering, the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows. And they hung Him on a cross between two thieves, two robbers. You see, the penalty for thievery or robbery was death. What if you had been following in that crowd? Going through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, Roman crucifixion was not allowed inside the city walls. So they had to go outside the city. The body could not hang on the Sabbath day on a cross. And yet the day is now Friday. The night before, they had celebrated and Jesus had changed the Seder Jewish meal to the Lord's Supper, because He then told them that it would be Him who would die for the sins of the world. He said to those men, "One of you will betray Me, and one of you will even deny that I am the Christ." It was against Jewish law to wake up Pilate early in the morning, before 6. It was against the Roman law, should I say, to have a court before daylight hours. But yet with Jesus, with the scribes and the Pharisees, they not only awakened the procurator himself, Pilate, they sent him to Herod, to the Sanhedrin court. And then finally, Pilate had just about had all he could take. He was terrified because his wife had told him that something is right about this man. You better be careful.
Tell it.
And Pilate took a bowl of water, which is a symbol in Roman law, that when the right of sentence was transferred from Roman law to the people, the procurator could symbolically wash his hands, absolving him, God forbid, of any sin, and it would be on the blood of the people. That's why Pilate said, "His blood is on your hands."
Sure, you're right.
Ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced Pontius Pilate is in hell this day trying to wash his hands of the blood of Jesus. The robbers who were in the cell awaiting death by crucifixion, where I'm sure at that point jeering Christ, were saying, and you kept hearing all these interesting sounds as you walk into Jerusalem. There are those that are crying because their master has been arrested. That are those that are, they think they're experiencing joy because they're once again getting their way.
All right.
And finally, it comes down to a vote of the people. It was customary at the Passover. The procurator could release a prisoner, depended on the people. The people would have to ask. And not only that, more than a petition, they would have to verbally want. So they would come to Pilate or the Roman procurator and they would call the man's name if they were one against another. So that's in fact what Pilate had done. He had put Jesus on one side, Barabbas on the other. He faced the crowd from his tower and he said, "Which do you want me to release?"
Pilate.
And all of a sudden, the people started yelling, "Barabbas! Barabbas! We want Barabbas!" Jesus, who had not spoken, even in His defense at that point. "We want Barabbas! Kill Jesus!" And all of a sudden, the voices began to grow and get louder to the point of a mob side sound. And Pilate says, "Enough!"
Sure, you're right.
And the Roman put his hands up just like this. When a Roman procurator ever did this, the people knew, you don't say a word. And silence came over that crowd. They didn't have a microphone. They didn't have sound systems like we have today. Pilate just stood up. And he said these words, "I give you Jesus." And then you walk with him down that old narrow street, which is still there to this day, called the Via Della Rosa, carrying his own gallows. You've seen pictures of Jesus carrying a cross piece, the centerpiece. Personally, I believe he carried the full weight of his gallows. I don't believe they simply trussed him or tied him up to the cross piece and then pulled the cross piece. That was customary. That's the way they usually would do it, in some kind of, quote, humane way. But do you understand, this was never humane. This was never done legally. So what would make the Roman guard do something legal again? Like putting on his cross piece? No. Jesus went that journey through those rocky streets carrying a gallows, a cross. And then they took him to that place that's called Calvary. That place of death. Can you imagine standing there watching? I don't need to go into the gory details. You know all about that.
Take your time.
But then they raised those two thieves. And then they raised Jesus. Death by Roman crucifixion. Suffocation. Have you ever had a point in your life where you couldn't get your breath? And you go like this. It hurts. Well, each breath of Jesus hurt like that. But much more. You see, the Romans got crucifixion from the Phoenician people. And the whole idea was to not harm any vital organ in the body and let them die slowly. To increase the pain and to expedite death. The Bible says they nailed Jesus to a cross. Probably a nail something like this. This is an old railroad tie. There's nothing pretty about it. It's bent. It's rough. And in order to support the full weight of the body, most likely where the bone splits right here, the nail was put right inside the wrist of the palm, right about here.
Preach it.
And not only one, but two. So now he's bleeding to death. He already been bleeding to death from the flogging. And then crossing both feet, doing the same thing. And the Bible says even when he walked the Via Della Rosa, they put a crown of thorns on his head. It wasn't enough that they had beat him to a pulp. It wasn't enough that his back is completely gone, almost the flesh through its blood. They had to put an old cross, an old crown of thorns upon his head as he carried that cross.
All right.
This is a crown of thorns I wore years ago in a presentation. It's made of a Kentucky thorn bush. And even to this day, if you stick your fingers, these are razor sharp on their ends. Your fingers will hurt for weeks as a result of that. The thorns that Jesus wore were perhaps a little shorter and stiffer. So when they put that crown of thorns on his head, once again, cuts. Folks, Rome, they're out for blood. That's just all there is to it. And so here we are at Calvary. We've been to the supper. And we'll transform this room Thursday night to an upper room. We've walked the Via Dolorosa. You have cried tears of mercy for God to have mercy on Jesus. And you've cried tears of grief of what is about to happen. And now you see Him as He's lifted to the cross and you look up and there are three. You're close enough where you can hear. The Bible records that there were seven statements Jesus made from the cross. One of those statements is to one of those thieves. Take your Bible with me. Look in Luke's Gospel. Beginning in chapter 23 of the book of Gospel of Luke, just five short verses, beginning in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, you save yourself and us."
Sure, you're right.
But the other criminal answered, he rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the just reward, the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong."
Amen.
Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "You can count on this today. You'll be with me in paradise."
Amen.
What was so different about this thief who was transformed? You go back and look in scriptures, and there's actually references that refer to the fact that the thief and these guys were probably jeering Jesus just days before. But what had happened to this thief? You got to understand, those guys saw what was happening to Jesus. They saw Him being nailed to the tree. And on one side of Jesus was a thief that blasphemed God Himself and spit in the eye of God. And the other one just said, "Lord, remember me." Isn't that the kind of world we live in today? Perfect perfection, if there is such a one. In the sinner, in Jesus. And one thief curses, blasphemes, and ridicules Jesus. And another one says, "Remember me." So many in the 21st century, right here in Cobb County, right here within a 1 mile radius of where you're sitting, have made the decision, like the other thief. They ridicule Jesus.
All right.
They blaspheme. They curse Him. Only less than 2 to 3% of the people have come to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, God's one and only Son, and said, "Lord, remember me."
Amen.
What was different about this guy? What can we see about this thief that can parallel right where we're living today? Well, in your outline, I chose five statements, five characteristics about the thief. And I want you to listen to this. They'll go quickly. The first one is simply this. He spoke up. He spoke up. That thief could have remained silent. He could have said absolutely nothing, but it says But the other said, rebuked the thief who had just blasphemed Jesus. The word rebuke in the Greek language, it means to express strong disapproval of someone, to denounce, to rebuke. So immediately this thief, who is the penitent thief, the one who would repent, said to the other thief, he rebuked him, and he said, do you not even fear God? That thief, the penitent thief, spoke up. I'm convinced it's time for Christians to speak up.
Amen.
Like never before. When most of this world has chosen the thief who denounced Christ, God has demanded of you and me in doing the Great Commission that we speak up. And every one of us in this room have had times where we should have spoken up and we remain silent. I have. I know you have too.
Sure, you're right.
But folks, the cross ought to teach us the fact that we have the good news of the only begotten Son of God who came to die for me and for you and eradicate our sin. But yet, for some reason, we still remain silent.
Tell it.
And people say, now, Brother Randy, how can you say that? The statistic that says it till this day, and it's still just as valid today as it was 3 years ago, that you can't tell the difference in the modern world from a Christian or a pagan. And yet the Bible says for me and you to come out from among them and be separate. Don't be like the world. Speak up. Speak up like that thief. But you know the second thing that thief did? And sometimes we just kind of glance over this as a cute little term. He feared God. Now folks, the word is phobeo in the Greek. We get our word phobia from that. It means just point blank fear. I mean, that's just all you can say. It is used to translate reverence and awe. But folks, I just think the 21st century and church folks today, we don't fear God anymore.
All right.
I don't think. We're living our happy-go-lucky lives. We're spoiled. We're taken care of. We're doing this. We don't fear God. Ladies and gentlemen, the God who created you can take you out before this service is over with. The breath you just took in, if God so chooses to say, no more breathing, it's gone.
Tell it, so you're right.
Why is it we don't fear God anymore? He's the omnipotent, all-powerful God. We've seen thunderstorms. We've seen earthquakes that are absolutely torrential. But they pale in comparison to the omnipotence of God. We don't fear Him anymore. We play with Him like something in our box. And when God gets out of our box, we are quickly to put Him back in right where we want it. I tell you, God's breaking out of your box. And God may move us all out of our comfort zone. And God's going to bring us to the time where we are going to have to speak up like never before. And the thief on the cross, of all people that you would expect to say a word, spoke up.
Yes.
It's hard to do, though, isn't it? It's hard to do in school, folks, isn't it? It's hard to do in the workplace. We're in the workplace in our schools where you teach. You can't even mention the name of God. It's hard to do. You see what I'm saying? Your family, your grandchildren, your neighbors, and the folks in this church are watching you.
Right.
They want to see how you're going to react to anything. Adversity, joy, whatever. They want to watch how you respond. They're going to see if you even mention the name of God. Speak up. Fear God. Then there's a third one. And When I say this, you're going to think, duh, this is the way it ought to be. But you stop and think about this with me. He realized sin's penalty. I don't know what happened to that thief. From being in the crowds of Jerusalem that were increased to millions, from that time until he got to the cross and what he saw. Something obviously had taken place in that man's life. And that something was actually someone, Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus, God incarnate, become man, perfect. Don't you think he knew the thief who was going to blaspheme him? And don't you think he knew the thief that was going to ask him to remember me?
Amen. Sure you're right.
Folks, this thief realized sin's death penalty. And I go back to verse 41. And we indeed are getting what we indeed justly, because we robbed. We are receiving the due reward of our sin. What was the reward of his sin? Death. But this man, capitalized M on man, has done nothing wrong.
Amen.
Folks, the transforming power of God was at work even as Jesus hung bleeding on the cross. And the thief looked to him, and he looked to that other thief and says, this man has done nothing wrong. He was getting what he justly deserved as a thief, death. And folks, you and I, every one of you in this room know this. We deserve death. We don't deserve to be sitting where we're sitting. We don't deserve to be worshiping God like we're able to worship God in the United States of America. So many people believe that the world owes you something. The world doesn't owe you a thing. We owe everything to God. Folks, a person can't be saved until they realize that without Christ, they're dead. They're without Jesus Christ. And yet, y'all, so much of this world around us believe that. I'm so excited about our upcoming Easter egg hunt outreach. Of being able, Matthew and Freddie, and to share the gospel according to Easter eggs, where they tell the story of the gospel through the Easter eggs. Incredible story. Very rich in symbolism of the Bible's teaching of resurrection. And they'll hear the good news of Jesus. And then I watch as people come on this campus, as they walk by this campus all day and yes, all night. And my heart breaks because so many of them are without Jesus.
Amen.
And we are doing that. We are moving out to share Jesus with those people. We are speaking up like never before. I've watched you in these last 5 years, especially in all that we're doing. And this church has such a heritage of speaking up.
Amen.
But not in the last 5 years have I ever seen a group of people becoming to the forefront in terms of preaching, in terms of the proclamation of the gospel, in terms of sharing Jesus. So many of you Sunday school teachers, your number one concern is the salvation of the people, not that are just simply in your class from week to week to week, but those that are not coming and haven't come in quite some time. Speak up, folks, like never. Fear God, just like that thief on the cross. Realize that the penalty for sin is death. And then I want you to look at verse 42, number 4. Number 4 is this. He confessed Jesus as Lord. Let's write those two words in there. He confessed Jesus as Lord. I love this verse. I love what it says. Verse 42. Then he, the thief, said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Thief on the cross. He's dying because of his sin. And he looks to Jesus. And he calls Jesus Lord. You remember a couple weeks ago I told you and I made the statement. I said some people have got in their mind that they can accept Jesus over here as Savior and then about 20 years later go back and accept Him as Lord. I don't know who's taught you that kind of theology, but in the Bible I read, it's simply not in there. If it had been in there, Jesus would have told the thief, "Well, you go ahead and take care of things now, and a little while later we'll finish it up when we get to heaven." No, he said this day, he looked at that thief, and that thief looked to him, and he confessed Jesus as Lord. He called him Kyrios, Kaisar, Lord Jesus, Kyrios Jesus, Lord Jesus. From the cross. I don't know, folks. I don't know if I could have taken it emotionally standing there. Because when I see or hear the crucifixion, and I think about I can't sit through anything dealing with the crucifixion. I mean, I'm just crying like a little baby before it's over with. It breaks my heart every time I see it. But I often wonder what the people were saying around that. Some were just saying, yes, another person for the kingdom. Praise God. And then all those guards, the centurion that was there, all the people that had followed out, because usually when someone's executed, just like people love to go where police are at the tragedy events, we just kind of show up, want to look, want to see. Same difference then. The people out there, some people didn't have a clue what was going on, but yet they were hearing all this taking place. They were close enough to hear it. I often wonder what the crowd said when they heard a thief Lord, calling Jesus Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. How many of us today are like that thief? Maybe we live one day when we come in the building like this. But then when we exit, we go back to our life. We live it just as we've always lived it. No change, no anything. And then we come back the next week and we just repeat the cycle over and over and over and over again until we die.
Right.
My challenge to you this morning is that we speak up. Have a renewed fear of God because He's God. But that same God loves you, folks. Oh, wow. He died for you. Realize that sin's penalty is death. And then confess Him as Lord. If you know Jesus Christ today, and you are a genuine believer, you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Because you cannot be changed. You cannot be transformed by the gospel. Unless you proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord of your life.
Right.
And then the final thing I want to tell you is this. Something happened to this man, this thief. It's in verse 43. And you know the word I'm going to use. You may have already filled it in. He was transformed. He was transformed by the power of the gospel. Watch this. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." I just bet you there are a few of you in this house that have had a horrendous week. I just bet you too there's, and I don't bet, but either way, that there's enough in this house who've just had a moderate week. It's been okay, not good, not bad. I bet there's some of you that have just, you know, you're not on the fence with it. You've just really had a great week this week and this whole year. Whatever the baggage you come and you bring into this worship service, all that stuff, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I can only imagine, folks. But had I been that thief on that cross, because Jesus was looking at him, I am convinced. And when the eyes of Jesus look at you like that, oh, you can't be the same again. And he looked at that thief and he said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And he used the word assuredly. The word assuredly in the Greek means simply this: you can count on it. We say you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. It's right. Without a doubt, you can trust it 100%. And then he said, "I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." Not a few hours later, not sometime down way 4 or 5 years later when you wake up, not sleeping. Paul said it like this: to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord for the child of God. Folks, there's no spiritual holding tank. There's no purgatory. That's taught in one verse in the Apocrypha, the intertestamental books. They were not considered canonical, and that's why we not have them in the New or the Old Testament. But yet, one verse they put and get purgatory from. Folks, this verse refutes it all, because he looked at that thief and he said, "Today." The word literally says, "At this very second, you will be with me in paradise." Now, we've tried, the scholars and theologians have tried to second guess that word paradise. It's used throughout Scripture. The word is paradisis in the Greek, even sounds like the word paradise. And every time that word is used in the New Testament, it refers to the perfect place that God has prepared for you and me. And what is that perfect place that God has prepared, folks?
Heaven.
Heaven. And he tells the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The body could not remain on the cross after 6 p.m. That was the beginning of the Sabbath. Our Friday at 6, but for the Jewish people, their Sabbath. So we know that Jesus was put on the cross at 9 a.m. At 3 p.m. or at 12 noon, there was a skotos, a darkness, a blackness. And folks, it's one like my grandmother used to say, it's coming up a cloud. This was a blackness, a darkness that you could not see through. Total darkness from 12 until 3. And then the Bible says he cried with a loud voice. And at 3 p.m. on Friday, he died. Joseph of Arimathea, a believer, asked Pilate, which was risky. Could have been his death. But he asked Pilate for Jesus' body. And the Bible says he took a deposition cloth and deposed him, took him off the cross, and wrapped him in fine linen, and put him in the tomb in the garden that belonged to Joseph. And the Bible says that tomb was sealed with a Roman guard and the very seal of Rome. Nothing would get back in. Nothing would get back out.
Preach it.
But that was Friday. Sunday was coming.
Tell it.
They took him to the tomb and sealed it. They put the guards outside and the women stayed outside. And all the stuff they had all witnessed in these past 6 hours was going through their mind. And they watched the Roman centurion put the signet ring of the seal of Rome on that tomb, never to be entered, never for anyone to come out or go in. It was Friday. But Sunday was coming. When you come here Thursday night, we're going to celebrate the death of Jesus. And you'll see this cross just like it is, yet different. And when we leave here Thursday, I want you to remember, it actually would be the Friday soon of the Jews. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. The transforming power of the gospel, I have to tell you this morning, is that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, No matter if you believe sitting right here that as John Newton said, God will never save me. A wretch, John Newton called himself. In the bow of the ship, the old slave trader himself, God reached down to the power as John Newton reached up to him. And as a result, he was saved. And that great old gospel hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the message. That's the transforming power of the gospel. To speak up. Fear God. Realize sin's death penalty. Confess Jesus is Lord. And experience the transformational power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can sing about the cross. We can remember this Palm Sunday. We can remember that time where you came into Jerusalem for the last time. We can remember your death and your entombment. But Lord, that was Friday. Sunday's coming. Thank you, Father, for Easter. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that no matter what, we can look to you and trust you to save us. So, Father, you do your work in our lives this day. As this place becomes our upper room, as this place becomes our place of prayer all over this building, we come now as we close just once again to continue doing business with you. Change my heart, Father. Change our heart toward Jesus. Do with all of us in this room and those that will hear this worship service by way of the internet or CD, and change lives through the power of the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and honor forever. Amen and amen. Would you stand quietly to your feet? And as you do, that little chorus we sing, you should know that one by now. Lead me, Lord, and I will follow. This becomes our whole upper room, our place of prayer. Matthew's here to receive you. Whatever is on your heart, to come and join Olive Springs, to come and pray to one of us, whatever you need to do, I want you to do it right now as we close out this time of worship and you sing that little chorus with me. Sing it with me. Ready? Lead me, Lord.